Turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And if you have your bulletin or a marker over in Luke chapter 2, I will reference Luke 1, Luke 2, Matthew 1 a little bit in our study this morning. But we're going to study two verses from Galatians, and we're going to study them in the context of the Christmas story. Perhaps it would help to think of it this way. Those of you who put up a Christmas tree, you probably didn't just put up a Christmas tree and leave it bare. You probably put lights or ornaments or garlands or all of the above on that tree. And I would like to use this morning these two verses from Galatians chapter 4 and use that as our outline, use that as the tree. And we will hang different parts of the Christmas story within this passage. That's the plan, using other passages from the Gospels. Would you read these two verses together with me, please, and then we'll pray? Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we rejoice in this opportunity to celebrate during this season Your coming to earth to be our Savior. And as we consider these thoughts together this morning, would You guide us? Would You give us greater understanding, greater appreciation for what You have done in coming to dwell among us as our Savior? Father, give me clarity. Pray that You would empower me by Your Holy Spirit to teach Your Word accurately this morning. You would give us ears to hear from You what You have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I have 7 points for you this morning out of these two verses. But they're simple questions. We're going to answer when, who, what, how, and why. So if you're taking notes, you can copy down those questions, but we will deal with them and their answers one at a time, beginning with the first phrase of verse 4. Verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time had come. What does the fullness of time mean? Well, we could paraphrase it as at just the right time. When the time was right, Jesus came. This was God's redemptive plan. This was planned before the beginning of the world. Before God created the world, it was in the heart of God to know what He was going to do to rescue sinful men and women. So what's the answer to that first question? When? At just the right time in history. What did that look like? Well, this was a time when Rome was ruling the Mediterranean world. What did Rome bring? Rome brought peace, that term called the Pax Romana, that they had conquered all those other nations. And it was a time that was free from war. It was a time when transportation by these Roman roads was easy, which made it ideal for the spread of the gospel. It was a time when prior to the Romans, the Greeks had conquered that part of the world. And so there was one language, maybe two, Latin and Greek, but primarily Greek. Everywhere, people spoke Greek in much the same way as much of the business of the world today is done in English. So there wasn't just one language in the world, but there was one language that many people in the world spoke, and that made it easy for the gospel to spread. But whom did Jesus come to? First and foremost, He came to His own people, the Jews. What had they offered to the world around them at that time? The hope of a Savior, a Messiah. The whole idea of monotheism, that there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And God used all those things at this particular time in history. This was the best time. This was His planned time to bring His Son into the world. And that's the next statement. Who is acting here? God the Father,
And what is happening? God the Father is sending God the Son to earth on a mission. Let's look at this together. What did it look like? According to Luke 2, we read part of this earlier in our passage for scripture reading. Luke 2, 1 through 7, and it came to pass in those days. Paul calls it in the fullness of time. Luke calls it in those days. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Who's that? Your history textbook might call him Octavius. And he said, we're going to have a census. What was the purpose? The purpose was to know how many people were in the empire, how many citizens, Roman citizens there were in the empire, so that they would know who should serve in the army. And, probably more importantly to them, who should pay taxes and how much tax revenue should we have coming in. So, as you already know, everybody had to go to his birthplace. If I can give you a modern equivalent, currently in North Carolina and most other states, there is an initiative to get a real ID, a federal ID, a new type of driver's license. And there are some documents you have to take with you to get this new ID, to be able to prove where you were born, that you're a U.S. citizen, and so on and so forth. But all we have to do is go to the DMV. That may be enough, but you just have to go to your closest DMV to get that. Imagine if you had to go to the state capital of where you're from. For our family, I would have to go to Columbia, South Carolina, and Rochelle would have to go to Austin, Texas, and for our older two, we'd have to go to Atlanta, Georgia, and for our younger two, we'd have to go to Annapolis, Maryland. How convenient is that? Not very. And that gives you more of the feel of what Joseph and Mary would have had to do. It was 70 miles. They had to go on foot. She's pregnant. This is not a good time to go register in Bethlehem. But God thought it was the right time. God said that in the fullness of time, this is going to happen. This is my time. This is my plan. And what he used was the ruler of the known world at that time, the emperor of Rome, to say, it's time for a census. This wasn't the only one that took place. This was actually the first one, and it was a 14-year rotation. And everybody needs to go. And God used that to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem because Micah had prophesied that the baby, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. And God worked it all out. God controls all of history. So who, God the Father, did what? Sent Jesus his son. We know he came as a baby in Bethlehem. But when it says sent Jesus the son, that verb for sent assumes that Jesus already existed at that time. He was pre-existent. Jesus didn't begin to exist when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. If Jesus had been conceived according to normal biological processes, he would have had a beginning. When did you begin to exist? In your mommy's tummy, right? You know when your birthday was. You have a birth certificate. And you began to exist some 9 months prior to that. But Jesus has always been. There had to be a miraculous process to bring him into the world because he didn't begin to exist when he was put by the Holy Spirit inside Mary's womb. He is deity. He is God. Jesus has always existed and is God. Here are a few verses from the Christmas passages that teach that. Luke 1:32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest, that is a term for God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Luke 1:35, a few verses later, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus was God. The one who was going to be born was God himself, the second person of the Trinity. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus had always existed. We know from other passages he was involved in the creation of the world. And yet here he was, coming at just the right time when God the Father sent him. So he is God, he is also man. Those of you who have been here for our study in Genesis, we got to Genesis 3:15, that first statement of the gospel. And it refers to the seed of the woman. This is it. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Through what we call the virgin birth, Jesus, who had always existed, was being supernaturally placed inside Mary and grew as any normal baby does and was delivered in Bethlehem. So that brings us to our fourth question already, and that is, how? How did this happen? He was born of a woman. So I'm saying, how? As a human being. He was born of a woman, had a human mother give birth to him. John MacArthur said, Jesus had to be fully God for his sacrifice to atone for sin. But he also had to be fully man so he could take upon himself the penalty of sin as the substitute for man. Yes, he was God. There is no question. That's subtle in our text because of the verb sent that Paul chose to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But born of a woman, that's obvious. He is human. We read about that in John chapter 1 as well. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Philippians 2, Paul wrote, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He had to be God in order to be sufficient to redeem us from sin. But he had to be human in order to relate to us, in order to identify with us, in order to be the substitute for us. We know the story. The previous chapter in Luke, Luke 1:26. Gabriel was the angel who came to Mary. It goes like this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary asked a logical question. She wasn't doubting, but she said, how can this be? Since I do not know a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You're going to give birth to a baby. That in itself was shocking to her, but she understood the process. Human mothers give birth to baby humans. So she had to understand, I'm going to give birth to a human baby. But all of these descriptions, all of these prophecies that were fulfilled, that this is going to be the Holy One, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. And how did she respond? Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. But he didn't come just as a human, so to speak. Yes, he came born of a woman. But there's more to it than that. Our next question, how, is answered as a law keeper. It's not just that he came as a man, it's that he came as a man who was a perfect man. What does this phrase mean, born under the law? Well, it means that he was reared in a Jewish home that was keeping the law. So how do you know that? Well, where we left off in our scripture reading earlier was verse 20. But if you look beyond that, Luke 2:21 says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This isn't our emphasis for today, but there are several miraculous things about that. How many mothers 2,000 years ago knew whether they were going to have a boy or a girl? You would have had to have both gender names picked out. You have to have boy names and girl names and narrow it down and figure it out. She knew what the name was going to be. An angel told Mary what the name was going to be. An angel told Joseph what the name was going to be, and that it was going to be a son. And that they were going to name him Jesus. And just as the law required, as a Jewish baby boy, he was circumcised on the 8th day. Verse 22, now when the days of her, that is Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This was some 40 days after his birth. And that was the time that they came, and if you read on the passage, they sacrificed 2 turtle doves, 2 birds. Which shows that they were poor. And they did that because that's what the law required. They were keeping the law. And throughout his life, he who wrote the law kept the law perfectly. The home he grew up in was dedicated, as best they could, to keeping the law of God. John MacArthur said, like all men, Jesus was obligated to obey God's law. Unlike anyone else, however, he perfectly obeyed that law. His sinlessness made him the unblemished sacrifice for sins. It made him the perfect sacrifice because he was born of a woman, born under the law. What did Jesus himself say about the law? Matthew 5, he said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. About his sinlessness, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was born of a woman. He's human. He was born as a Jew. He was subject to the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly. But that brings us to our why question. God had a twofold purpose, and that will answer our question why. Why did Jesus come? Why was this the perfect time for Jesus to come? Why did he have to be born of a woman? Why did he have to be born under the law? Why? Two reasons, to redeem those under the law and to adopt us. First phrase of verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. What does redeem mean? It means to buy back. One commentator described it this way. The Greek word translated redeemed was often used to speak of buying a slave's or debtor's freedom. Someone who couldn't pay his debts and was thrown into prison. To pay his debt to get him out of jail. Christ's death, because it was a death of substitution for sin, satisfied God's justice. So that Christ actually purchased believers from slavery to sin and from the sentence of eternal death. He rescued us
But specifically, this verb is to redeem, to buy back, to get out of bondage. God's people could relate to that. How many times, Old Testament and New Testament, do you read about the times of slavery in Egypt and God redeemed them? He brought them out with a strong arm. They had been slaves. They understood what he was talking about when he said, I have redeemed you. I called you by name. New Testament, we have in Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So let's come back once more to his name. Luke 1:31 says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. We haven't read it yet, but when the angel came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What does the name Jesus mean? Jesus means the Lord saves. And when the angel came to Joseph, he said, Mary is going to have a son, and you need to call him Jesus. That was actually a common name. It's the Old Testament equivalent of Joshua. Only they would have said Yoshua or Yeshua, the equivalent of Jesus. What did it mean to them? The Lord saves. And even though there would have been many little boys running around with that name Joshua at that time, there was only one who could live it out. The one who was born of a woman, who was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin. If you understand the ugliness of slavery, and then picture yourself as a slave to sin, as multiple passages point out, Romans 6 being one of them, now you know someone came to buy your freedom, and it's Jesus. And how did he do it? He came to earth as a baby, grew up as a perfect man, and we know the rest of the story, that he sacrificed himself. The perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, died on a cross to pay the penalty of death for your sin and for my sin. And that would be miraculous enough, that he came to buy us out of the slave market of sin, but that's not all. Because there's one more why. Why else did he come to do this? And that's the end of verse 5. That we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, God is the father of all people in the general sense that he created everyone. You understand that, right? But God is the father of those who believe in him. And he is the adopted father, as we'll see here. A definition I found is that adoption is the act of God that places the believer in his family as an adult son or daughter. That Greek word that's translated adoption, it means taking the position of a son or daughter. John Corson said, the Son of God took our position on the cross of Calvary in order that we might in turn take our position as sons and daughters of God. He took our place. The Son of God took our place. We deserved to be on the cross. We deserved to die for our sin. And he took our place so that we could become sons and daughters of God. One of my study Bibles said that under Roman law, an adopted child was guaranteed all legal rights to his father's property
even if he was formerly a slave. We've just discussed that we were formerly slaves, but he adopted us. He put us into his family. I don't want to be confusing here. We have to be born again, like Jesus said to Nicodemus. We have to believe. But part of what happens when we believe, we become a child of God, he adopts us. In the Roman world, it was much more common for an adult to be adopted. That seems so strange to us. We think of children being adopted, minors. But if someone was getting up in years in this Roman society and he had an estate, he could choose even a household servant and say, I want you to be my heir. I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to give you all of the rights of a family member as if you were a natural born son. And that's what God has done for us. The Life Application Study Bible goes on to say, he was not a second class son. He was equal to all other sons, biological or adopted, in his father's family. Here's how John put it in the first chapter of his gospel. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Or perhaps this is even more familiar. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How do we become part of God's family? By believing in him. And he adopts us and gives us all the rights that we would have as a family member of God. Now this that I'm about to share with you was somewhat of a new concept to me this week as I was meditating on the Christmas story and meditating on this passage. Have you ever considered that God the Father gave his only son, Jesus, to be the Savior and Redeemer so that through adoption, God would have many sons and daughters? And Jesus would have many adopted siblings and joint heirs. It's not that we become like Jesus. We are not in the same position and never will be, never could be. We are created beings. But God gave up his son. Why would a human ever give up a son or a daughter? It doesn't compute. And yet God, who's the creator of the world, the uncreated one, gave up his son to take the sacrifice, to be the sacrifice for our sin, to die in our place. And what's the result? He got us out of the penalty and the dominion of sin, the slavery we've been talking about. But beyond that, he put us into his family. By giving his son, he grew his family by adopting us as sons and daughters. So to summarize what we've been looking at from this passage today, at just the right time in history, God the Father sent Jesus his son as a human, as a law keeper, to redeem us and to adopt us. So what should we do with that? Well, first and foremost, we must receive the gift of salvation. And as I look at the folks in the room this morning, I believe everyone has done that. But if you haven't, this could be your day. Have you received that gift of salvation? Those of you who exchange gifts in your family, there are probably gifts under your tree right now. What do you have to do in order for that gift to become yours? You have to receive it. If it's wrapped, you have to open it. You have to take the paper off. You can leave it under the tree. You can leave it there till next Christmas. But it's not your gift. Even if it has your name on it, it's not your gift until you take it and receive it and unwrap it and claim it as yours. And God has offered the free gift of salvation to anyone who will believe. He knows who will believe. But it's there. And what do we have to do? We have to believe it. We have to open that gift. So there could be someone here today that the fullness of time for you is today. Or as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But for those of you, you know when your day of salvation was. You remember it. You remember when God saved you and you believed in Jesus. Have you thanked God for this amazing gift of salvation? Have you thanked Him for buying you from the slave market of sin and adopting you into His family with the full rights and privileges of any other son or daughter? Have you shared that good news with anyone else recently? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?
As we close, if there's anything on your heart that you are burdened about, that you want me to pray for, if God has spoken to you about something in this sermon today, I want to give you the opportunity to respond. All you have to do is either raise your hand and put it back down, or look up at me and look back down. We won't linger, but I do want to give you the opportunity.
Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the salvation that we have in Christ, for Your generosity to us in giving us the gift of salvation, for Your amazing generosity in adopting us into Your family and giving us full rights and privileges beyond being a slave to sin. Rescued from slavery, You have placed us in Your family, placed us in the Beloved, and we thank You, Lord, for that. May we continue to praise You for the truth of that and share it with others during this season. In Jesus' name, amen.